This week on Vaticano, explore inspiring Catholic stories from Papua New Guinea. Hear from Ecuador's ambassador to the Holy See on the International Eucharistic Congress. And take an exclusive tour of Rome's majestic major papal basilicas. Vaticano starts now.
The sign of bread kindles in the people of God the desire for fraternity. For just as bread cannot be kneaded from a single grain, so too must we walk together. For though we are many, we are one body, one bread.
The gift of the Eucharist helps us to become the body of Christ for others, Pope Francis said in a video message sent to the 2024 International Eucharistic Congress in Quito, Ecuador, on the occasion of the opening Mass. The 53rd International Eucharistic Congress is taking place in Quito, Ecuador, September the 8th to the 15th, in commemoration of the 150th anniversary of the country's consecration to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Over 20,000 people attended the Congress from at least 40 countries around the world. More than 1,500 children made their first communion during the opening Mass. The theme of the 2024 International Congress is Fraternity to Heal the World. The opening Mass was presided over by the Archbishop of Quito and Primate of Ecuador, Monsignor Alfredo José Espinosa Mateus, who, during his homily, assured the children that this was a day of celebration, a great day in their lives.
This memory will remain engraved in their hearts for a lifetime, and they will be able to say with certainty that they are the Eucharistic missionaries of our church in Quito, and grow knowing that they are called to build fraternity, beginning in their own families.
The International Eucharistic Congress in Quito serves as a profound reminder of the role of fraternity in healing the world, beginning with the young participants who are now Eucharistic missionaries for the Church. A few hours before Pope Francis embarked on his longest papal journey last week, a delegation from the Central Committee of German Catholics, known as the ZDK, arrived in Rome. The delegation was led by ZDK President Irma Stetter-Karp, accompanied by Vice Presidents Claudia Notelle and Thomas Süding, and Secretary General Mark Frings. The German delegation described their visit as a journey of dialogue, explaining in a press release that its purpose was to be understood in Rome and to understand Rome. In recent years, tensions between the Vatican and the German ZDK have escalated, largely due to the Synodal Way, launched by the ZDK and the German Bishops' Conference in 2019. The initiative has drawn criticism from Rome, prompting multiple interventions by Pope Francis. Critics accuse the German Synodal Way of exploiting the abuse crisis for political ends.
The
situation of weakness in which the church leaders have placed themselves is of course being mercilessly exploited by certain groups. This was already the case in the USA, where it was not without reason that people spoke of an abuse of abuse. The way in which the abuse crisis was dealt with in Germany made it almost predictable that some would instrumentalize it and commit an abuse of abuse. And the weakness that has become increasingly apparent in recent years is of course being deliberately exploited by the ZDK, in particular in order to assert its own interests in this way.
Both sides described the talks between the German delegation and Vatican representatives in Rome as harmonious. The dialogue is set to resume in the autumn, following the Synod of Bishops in Rome.
Hello and welcome to this week's Vaticano Updates, the most important news from the Holy Father and the Vatican. Archbishop Vincenzo Paglia, president of the Pontifical Academy for Life, has released a new book titled Destinati alla Vita, Destined for Life. In it, he reflects on aging as a time for inner growth and commends Pope Francis for honoring the elderly, particularly through the establishment of the World Day of Grandparents. The Catholic movement Emmaus International in France is changing its name after nearly 20 new abuse allegations surfaced against its founder, Abbé Pierre, a Capuchin priest who died in 2007. In a statement, the Solidarity movement, which has over 400 member associations worldwide, announced the proposed removal of Pierre's name from the organization's logo. In an interview with French Catholic magazine, Cardinal Christoph Schönborn, the Archbishop of Vienna, acknowledged Europe's growing secularization and the rise of Islam in historically Christian nations. He urged Catholics to trust in the work of grace and accept the decline while also remembering the Lord is at work in His Church. Cardinal Pietro Parolin, the Vatican Secretary of State, conveyed Pope Francis's message to UNESCO for International Literacy Day 2024. The letter praised UNESCO's efforts in promoting linguistic and cultural diversity and highlighted the Church's commitment to literacy and education, a cause celebrated annually since 1967. In preparation for the Holy Year 2025, the Vatican has launched four online seminars in English titled The Path of Missionary Disciples. As part of the Year of Prayer for the Jubilee, the series offers spiritual guidance on forgiveness, reconciliation, and hope, focusing on creating hope for others as well as personal renewal. Thank you for watching this week's Vaticano Updates. In Rome, Andreas Tonhauser for EWTN Vaticano.
In a few moments, we'll journey with Pope Francis to Papua New Guinea to uncover inspiring Catholic stories. Heart of Oceania in Papua New Guinea, Pope Francis loudly cried out for peace for the nations and for all creation, and expressed his firm no to armaments and exploitation of the earth.
From the land blessed by the Creator, I would like to ask, together with you, through the intercession of Mary Most Holy, for the gift of peace for all peoples. I ask this in particular, for this great region. No to rearmament and exploitation of our common home.
Sì, all'armonia dell'uomo con la creatura.
This beautiful land full of amazing beaches, crystalline ocean waters and natural resources is facing huge economic and social problems. The poverty in the country is growing. Climate change and tribal violence affect the natives. The Pope's visit was for them a sign of hope.
Definitely, I'm so happy. I was at home, but when I heard that he was coming, I really wanted to come and see him because of the blessings, the graces. That's why I was here.
Very important. I'm so excited, and yeah, I believe it's a time of joy for everyone here in Papua New Guinea.
Pope Francis came here to give strength to the people of Papua and to express his support and solidarity to hundreds of missionaries who tirelessly work among the population. 95% of the 11 million strong population are Christians, and 30% are Catholic. The Church plays a crucial role, not only in preaching the gospel. Papua New Guinea is one of the most diverse populations on earth, with over 600 populated islands, hundreds of ethnic communities, each of them with different traditions, and more than 800 languages. Just as the country is multicultural, so is the Church, thanks to its people. It is multicolored, multilingual, and multiethnic in every sense. The Church here is still relatively new. The Catholic faith arrived in Papua New Guinea with the French missionaries of the Sacred Heart of Jesus less than 150 years ago. On July the 4th, 1885, they celebrated the very first Mass in the territory of Papua New Guinea. reaching people living in remote and dispersed areas, as well as the differences of cultures and practices such as cannibalism, were just of the few huge challenges the first missionaries faced. And there are still others the missionaries have to cope with until now.
The greatest challenge probably about being, say, a bush priest, especially for someone that's chosen the kind of religious, that's been called to the kind of religious life I have been, which is very fraternal, community-oriented, is sort of just the isolation from people you know, but then you grow to know and love the people here, right? And that becomes your, you know, the talk pigeon term is the one talk. That becomes my one talk, right? The people that I sort of commune with, so.
Thanks to the missionaries, these people are fascinated with their faith, and they pass it from one generation to another.
It gives us strength when we receive the Blessed Eucharist, and also meet the seminarians, the priests, and become friends around here, especially.
More and more parishes in Papua New Guinea are being guided by the native priests. Visiting Papua New Guinea, the most populated of 13 countries in Oceania, Pope Francis has followed in the footsteps of Pope St. John Paul II, who came here 30 years ago when he beatified the first native Papuan lay missionary. Peter Turat, the catechist in his village, was martyred under the Japanese occupation during World War II for having refused to deny his faith. The solemn Sunday Mass celebrated in the Sir John Guy's Stadium in Port Moresby was the highlight of Francis's visit to Papua. To the 35,000 gathered faithful from all over Oceania, showcasing the vastness of traditions and rituals, the Pope turned with a resounding message of courage and hope.
Today, the Lord also says to you, courage, people of Papua New Guinea, do not be afraid. Open yourselves. Open yourselves to the joy of the gospel. Open yourselves to encounter God.
Apriti all'incontro con Dio.
As the International Eucharistic Congress in Ecuador comes to a close, we look back at our interview with the new Ecuadorian ambassador to the Holy See, Jorge Edmundo Uribe Perez, conducted before the event. In this discussion, Ambassador Uribe reflects on the Congress's significance for both the Church and his country. Speaking with Paula Arriaza, a correspondent from the EWTN Vatican Bureau, Ambassador Uribe discussed the Congress's potential to bring healing to a nation facing rising violence and instability. He also emphasized Ecuador's deep Catholic heritage and shared his personal hopes for the event's lasting impact.
Ambassador Uribe, thank you for granting us this interview. On August 26, you presented your credentials to the Holy Father. How was that moment? How was the meeting?
Mire, en realidad, es un poco difícil describir la cantidad.
In reality, it's a bit difficult to describe the number of impressions one has.
Con el Papa, que es el Papa Francisco, que me acogió con mucha benevolencia.
He welcomed me with great kindness and a fatherly spirit. So, I felt very comfortable. I felt like I was with someone I had known for a long time.
Me dio una bendición.
He gave me a blessing, led me to the door, and said something very beautiful to me. He said, "This door will always be open."
How did you receive the news that the Pope would not be able to attend the International Eucharistic Congress in Ecuador?
Él me comentó que evidentemente le hubiera encantado estar ahí.
He told me that, of course, he would have loved to be there, but he had these trips planned to Asia, which he has been postponing for a long time. They're very long trips. He shared a bit with me about what those nations are like. As for Ecuador, I believe that at this moment, the Eucharistic Congress is very important because Ecuador is going through difficult times as a country. Over time, the institutions have deteriorated. This deterioration of institutions has created a power vacuum that has been filled by criminal gangs. So, the Eucharistic Congress, given the current situation in Ecuador, is the best thing that could happen.
How is Ecuador preparing for this moment?
It's just been 150 years since Ecuador was consecrated to the Sacred Heart. This consecration was made by a Catholic president, Dr. Gabriel García Moreno. He was truly Catholic. And supported by certain priests, he decided to make the decision to consecrate Ecuador. García Moreno sealed this consecration with his martyrdom as he was killed. So, it is a consecration made with the blood of the one who consecrated it. It is signed with his blood. This happened 150 years ago, coinciding perfectly with the Eucharistic Congress.
And is this the reason why the Holy Father selected Quito to be the host of this Congress?
I believe so, and I'm very happy about it. I even feel like going, though I'm not sure if I'll be able to. I wish them the best. The most important thing is for there to be grace, because grace is what moves everything. That there may be grace that touches hearts. Ecuador is a wounded country at the moment. Very wounded. And very troubled.
What do you think will be the true impact of the Congress on the country and the local church?
I have the impression that the country, which has become violent, will lose that violence. I hope that is the case, because if there is something that can truly transform a person, it's not arguments. In the end, arguments do not change people. What changes people is grace.
What is the Catholic Church like in Ecuador, and how is popular devotion? What is the Church like at the grassroots level?
The Holy Father actually brought up the topic, exactly what you're asking me about. We talked about popular devotion. This popular devotion, which is characteristic of Latin America, Brazil, Ecuador, in fact, all the countries from Mexico to Patagonia. Has an indigenous ingredient and component, but it needs to be understood. I remember once being in Quito in a church called San Agustin. A very humble man came in, and he approached a Christ figure there, called the Christ of Good Hope, which has a beautiful story. It's a Christ seated in the midst of the Passion. The man approached, knelt down, and began talking to the Christ. But believe me, his faith was so profound. I thought, my God, this man is speaking with our Lord. He has our Lord right before him. With such respect, such reverence, and such certainty that he was conversing with our Lord, it left me deeply moved. I love Ecuador. I feel very Ecuadorian myself. And when I see this popular devotion, I am deeply impressed.
Ambassador Uribe, thank you very much.
We'll be back after a short break with an exclusive tour of the four major papal basilicas in Rome. The Jubilee year 2025 in Rome is approaching fast. More than 30 million pilgrims are expected to come to the Eternal City and walk through the Holy Door in St. Peter's. For this occasion, the EWTN Vatican Bureau created the EWTN Travel Jubilee app to assist pilgrims and introduce them to the hidden treasures of Rome and beyond. In one of the featured itineraries on the app, EWTN Vatican Bureau Chief Andrea Stonehauser takes us to the four major papal basilicas. All will have a holy door opened in the next year.
So this is St. Peter's Basilica, and it's really the beating heart of the Catholic Church. But did you know that it's actually only one of four major papal basilicas? And each one has its own fascinating history. In this video, we want to take you to each one of those and also help you and inspire you for your very own personal pilgrimage here in Rome. But right now, we're here at St. Peter's Basilica. It is inside the Vatican, and it's built on the tomb of Apostle Peter. Come on, I'll take you in.
While the actual bones of St. Peter are not open to public viewing, upon entering the basilica, one of the first things you will see is the famous baldacchino. Built by Bernini in 1623, the bronze and wood spirals rise above the resting place of the first pope. It is also centered perfectly beneath the dome, which at 448 feet is not only the tallest dome in the world, but also the highest point in Rome. Across town, the Basilica of St. John Lateran boasts its own claim to fame as the first church constructed after the legalization of Christianity in Roman times.
So behind me is the church, which is the seat of the Bishop of Rome, which of course is the Pope, but here we have the Lateran Basilica, which is older than St. Peter's, and it's equally impressive.
Just like the baldacchino of St. Peter's, a ciborium at the center of the church holds relics of the heads of Saints Peter and Paul. If you walk towards the left side of the church, you will find a relic of a table which is believed to be the very same table where Jesus and the apostles celebrated the Last Supper. The apse holds the seat of the Bishop of Rome, and lining the nave are statues of the apostles. The basilica gets its name from the original owners of the property, the Lateran family, who owned the land before it was eventually donated to Pope Miltiades I after Christianity was legalized around the year 311. About a 20-minute walk on foot, the Papal Basilica of Mary Major has its own multifaceted origin story.
Rome has many fountains, and that's a good thing because it can get very hot here. And you know, Rome is also not really known for its getting a lot of snowfall. But on the 5th of August in 352, it snowed in Rome, right here in that spot. And Rome is believed that Mary also appeared on that very day to Pope Liberius, asking him to build a church for her in this very place. And it became one of the oldest shrines that we know in the West today.
St. Mary Major has also gained renewed attention in recent years for its art and relics. Pope Francis is known to make frequent visits to pray before the icon Salus Populus Romani before and every after apostolic trip of his pontificate. According to tradition, the icon was painted by St. Luke the Evangelist. And beneath the main altar lies a relic of the manger in which Christ was born in Bethlehem, brought back to Rome by St. Helen, the mother of Emperor Constantine, after her pilgrimage in the Holy Land. Last but not least, we head to the final of the four major papal basilicas, St. Paul outside the walls.
Here we are outside the old city walls of Rome, and behind me you can see the statue of St. Paul, sword in hand. This basilica was erected above the apostles' tomb. And quite honestly, it's one of my favorite spots here in Rome.
Although consecrated already in the year 330, most of the structure was destroyed by a devastating fire in 1823. Donations poured in from around the world, with everyone from humble parishioners to tsars and the king of Egypt contributing to restorations in what became the largest construction event of the century. While today St. Paul is a much quieter spot than its other counterparts, it is no less important, as it is also the spot where the dogma of the Immaculate Conception was proclaimed in 1854.
Thank you so much for joining us for this quick tour of the Papal Basilicas. I hope you enjoyed it as much as I did. And of course, we only just scratched the surface, as their history and the art that you can find in here is so rich. But if you want to know more, please download our EWTN travel app and make sure to check out this itinerary and many others we have on there for you. Please let us know which one you enjoyed the most and which one is your favorite basilica. God bless and safe travels.
As the Jubilee year 2025 approaches and Rome prepares to welcome 30 million visitors, remember to download the EWTN Travel Jubilee app to enhance your trip to the Eternal City.